Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings, chapter 22. I really wish I didn't have to preach a message like I'm going to preach today. But the truth of the matter is, if I don't preach this message, there's not very many people in this country that will. This message is extremely important, sadly so. It's extremely relevant, sadly so. And it is absolutely critical that we understand the teaching of the Word of God in this area. I preached on this subject from this chapter back in 2012. That message is still up online on the archive section of our webpage. I titled the message then, "A Lying Spirit in the Mouth of All These Prophets." And that's taken from a passage in this chapter that we're going to read in just a moment. At the beginning of the message, in introducing this chapter to the audience, I said this, and I'll repeat it for this message now, these 6 years later. Ahab, king of Israel, was invaded by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. This is interesting that we are talking about a war between Israel and Syria in 1 Kings 22, when a war between Israel and Syria is taking place as we speak, and America is joining in that war as we speak. I'll say more about that. Ahab, king of Israel, was invaded by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Ahab was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. And Israel was a rebellious and wicked nation. But they were of the house of David. God sent his prophet to tell King Ahab that God would give him victory, and that he should completely destroy Ben-Hadad and his forces. Terrible battles were fought. In one battle, Syria lost over 100,000 men, and God gave Israel the victory over the Syrians. But instead of destroying Ben-Hadad, he made a league with him, he, Ahab, and even let him keep some of the captured cities, including Ramoth Gilead, which was a city of refuge, a very important city in Israel, trusting Ben-Hadad to honor his word to restore the cities in due time, or maybe even making a deal to profit jointly from Ben-Hadad's reign, which is more likely the case. After sparing Ben-Hadad, the prophet of God meets Ahab returning from battle and rebukes him for disobeying God and sparing Ben-Hadad, and not recovering the captured Israeli cities. And for this, Ahab put the prophet in prison. Let's begin reading verse 1. "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we will be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And while he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go unto me with me unto battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Godly Jehoshaphat from Judah now comes to the wicked King Ahab of Israel. Ahab asked him to join him in an unjust war against Syria. Make no mistake about it, this was an unjust war, a crime of aggression that God did not sanction. There was a time when to defeat Ben-Hadad and destroy his armies had been justified. But now, alliances have been made, treaties signed, brotherhood established. The time of just war with Syria had passed. Ahab is waging war for his own purposes, for his own motives, and is using the captured city of Ramoth as the cause, when Ahab himself had ruled that Ramoth would remain the property of Syria. Whatever deal was made economically between Ahab and Ben-Hadad had taken place for 3 years. No doubt that Ahab had prospered through the deal that he made with Syria in defiance of God's will. Ahab had entered into this league with Syria, and now for 3 years there had been peace between the two nations. For whatever reason, no doubt selfish, Ahab now wants to renege on the deal, the contract, the treaty that he made with Syria, and he wants to invade the city under the pretext of invade the nation under the pretext of reclaiming the city of Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. You can read about him in the Kings and the Chronicles. The Bible says that he did right in the sight of the Lord. He is regarded as a godly man and a good king of Judah. But here, as he talks with Ahab, and Ahab asks him, will you join me in this war against Syria? In verse 4, Jehoshaphat made the foolish statement, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. That was a total falsehood. There was absolutely nothing in common except for their ancestry, going back to David. There was absolutely nothing in common between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab was a wicked, vile, godless king. Jehoshaphat was a godly man and a righteous king. They had nothing in common. Their countries had nothing in common. Their spirit had nothing in common. Their goals had nothing in common. Their system of conduct had nothing in common. One was a pagan, alien nation against God. The other was a godly nation of which God had given a righteous king to govern it in the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good man, a righteous man, but he was a very weak man. Unfortunately, I have met many good, godly, righteous men who are also very, very weak men. What a shame. Jehoshaphat, I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses is thy. No, you're not. What are you doing joining in league with this godless king and this godless nation? What concord hath Christ and Belial? What communion hath light with darkness? Jehoshaphat was about to make the worst mistake of his life. He is about to join with Ahab in this unjust war. Let me pause and say at this point that we must note with this scriptural background the wisdom of America's founding fathers to not become entangled with the political affairs of foreign countries and to fight only defensive wars. That was the philosophy of virtually all of our founders, with only very few exceptions. Washington and Jefferson and the rest wrote copiously about the need for America to remain aloof from the political unions of other nations, especially those of Europe. They talked much about the importance of being friendly with all nations and having fair and free trade with all nations, but avoiding entangling alliances with any nations of the world. That was the philosophy of America at the beginning of this country. What kind of foreign policy has America had since World War II? Largely, it's been an Ahab-esque foreign policy. We make unwise covenants and agreements with nations and even give these nations billions and trillions of dollars in military aid. Then we break our agreements, use our CIA and military forces to remove governments that we helped establish and propped up through vast foreign aid, which almost always goes to the despots in power and not to the people in general. Then we repeat the process by issuing more billions and trillions of dollars in foreign aid to prop up more despots with whom we make more treaties and agreements ad infinitum. Godly King Jehoshaphat is now being asked to partner with evil King Ahab in his unjust war. Jehoshaphat was a pandering weakling when he said, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." No, he wasn't, and no, they weren't. Judah was an independent nation with its own identity, its own laws, its own system of worship, its own borders, etc. They had a common history, but that history was long gone, and a new constitution of government had been enacted. And Judah's government and laws in no way resembled Israel's government and laws. Jehoshaphat was making a grave error. Verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Remember, Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He understood the importance of hearing from the prophet of God before he would wage war against a nation. That was what the good, godly kings always did in Judah. They would always inquire of the Lord through his prophets as to whether or not they should proceed in arms against another nation, and if so, why, and so forth. They wanted to be sure that the war that they were about to engage in was of God, that it was just in the eyes of God. So even though Jehoshaphat was a weakling and a panderer, he had enough sense at this moment to say, we need to hear from a prophet of God about this matter. Then the king of Israel, this would be Ahab, gathered the prophets, plural, together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, all 400 of them, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." 400 prophets said, to the king, go to war with Syria. They knew that's what Ahab wanted to do. And they were telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. These 400 prophets might have been called prophets, but they are not God's men. They are Ahab's men. They are hirelings. There have never been a shortage of such men. They sold the truth to receive Ahab's favor. They sold the truth to gain Herod's favor. They sold the truth to gain the favor of the Sanhedrin. They sold the truth to obtain the favor of the Caesars. They sold the truth to gain the favor of Hitler. And they sold the truth to gain the favor of G.W. Bush. And they continue to sell the truth to gain the favor of whoever sits in the seat of power today. I wrote those words in February of 2012. And they are as truthful and as relevant today as they were when I said them 6 years ago. These are not God's prophets, even though they claim to be. They are the prophets of the king. They are sycophants of the king. They are panderers of the king. They will say whatever he wants to say in order to curry the favor of the king. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400, as I just read. In verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Again, Jehoshaphat is a godly king. He does have discernment. Let me tell you what. A spiritual heart will give you discernment in every other area of life in which you are engaged. If you are not of a spiritual heart, you lack discernment that you need in other areas of life. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And though he was weak, and though he was pandering to Ahab, something he should not have done, he had the wisdom to ask for a prophet's revelation from God. And when these 400 men came and in unison said to Ahab, go to war, go to war, go to war, Jehoshaphat's spirit discerned that these men were not God's prophets. And he said, is there not a prophet of God besides these that we can inquire of? Verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why do you hate him, Ahab? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't like him. He never has anything good to say to me. In fact, you got him in jail, don't you? There are many Bible teachers that believe that Micaiah was the same man that Ahab put in prison 3 years earlier whenever he told him of his disobedience to God in not destroying Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army, but instead of making those deals that he did with Syria. Many men believe this was the same prophet. If so, Micaiah has been in prison for 3 years. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. That would be the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And so while they're waiting to clean Micaiah up, he's been in prison for 3 years. He's not very presentable at this point. And so the aides have got to clean him up and dress him up and all of that before he comes into the presence of these two kings. So in the process, these 400 prophets continue their so-called prophecies in front of the king. And what are they doing? They are lauding the king. They are congratulating the king. They are praising the king, and they're going on and telling the king how great he is and telling the king how wonderful he is and how much God favors him and how he's God's king for the nation and go on to war, go to war. We appreciate you, King Ahab, because you are a king of war. We want you to go to war. We desire war. You need to go to war. And they were just filling this time telling Ahab all of these things. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until they have consumed thee." Thou have consumed them. This is one of the prophets. He makes these horns and he brings them out. This is what you're going to do to Syria. These prophets are warmongers. They relish war. They desire war. They crave war. They're bloodthirsty warmongers. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Now, every one of the prophets has said to the king to go up to war. That's what the king wants to hear, and you better go up there, and when you say your piece, you better say the same thing. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Thank God for a prophet who's not enamored with power. He's not enamored with tapestry and fame and fortune and wealth and position. Thank God. Compared to the king of the universe, King Ahab was a mere pauper. He's a mere pauper. All these prophets are intimidated and impressed by the power of this king, except Micaiah. "I'm going to say what God tells me to say. I'm not impressed by the king's robes. I'm not impressed by the king's throne. I'm not impressed by the king's crown. I'm not impressed by the king's riches. I am the prophet of the living God." And he came to the king. And the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead the battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, he's being very sarcastic, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Go on, go on. And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Everybody knew that he was just being sarcastic. "Now tell me the truth. Tell me what you really want to say." And Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel, in other words, the king of Israel is going to get killed in battle. You're going to be scattered in battle. And Syria is going to rout you in battle. And the king of Israel, verse 18, said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Didn't I tell you? I told you what he was going to say. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. This is Micaiah talking, of course. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. These prophets are speaking with a lying spirit. They are controlled by a lying spirit. After Micaiah said that, that one prophet that we mentioned earlier, Chenanana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak in the action? Hit him in the face. He was so angry. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. And they take Micaiah away back to prison. What a contrast between one prophet of God, Micaiah, and 400 hireling prophets of King Ahab. What a difference. There has never been a day since this country was formed that America needs men of God in the pulpits like Micaiah. Never has there been a day when there are more needed than prophets like Micaiah. Voice are heard in the land. I want you to think about what we just read. I want you to think very carefully about what we just read. I want you to let that story and let the verses of that story seep deep into your mind as I share with you what happened this past Monday. Please keep those verses in mind. Please keep the example and the story of what we just read in mind as I go through what happened in our country last Monday. I have two reports that I want to share this story with you from. One is a Christian publication called The Christian Post. The other is a mainstream publication, NBC News. I want you to listen to both of these reports. dubbed a state dinner for evangelical leaders. The event was held specifically in the honor of evangelical leadership. The dinner was attended by dozens of evangelical pastors, evangelists, and activists who've been involved in informally advising the administration of Donald Trump, including well-known figures like Franklin Graham, James Dobson, and Greg Laurie. You all heard about this dinner, this private dinner between the president and these evangelical leaders this past Monday, right? You all are familiar with that. This is what we're referring to. The dinner was also attended by Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary of Homeland Security. That's a mistake. It's not Ben Carson. Secretary of Department of Health and Human Services, Alex Azar, and Ambassador-at-Large International Religious Freedom, Sam Brownback. Trump continued by boasting about the promises his administration has kept to a conservative evangelical base that played a large role in helping him win the 2016 presidential election. Quoting Donald Trump, "The support you have given me has been incredible, but I really don't feel guilty because I have given you a lot back. Just about everything I promised," Trump said. As one of our great pastors just said, quote, "Actually, you, President Trump, have given us much more than you have promised," close quote. And Trump said, "And I think that is true." "The support you have given me has been incredible, but I really don't feel guilty." Why would you feel guilty receiving the support from evangelical Christians? Where does that come from? "I don't feel guilty." It's because we are dealing with a narcissist who has in his own heart and mind the need to feel superior to everyone at every time, no matter what the circumstance. And to think that he might owe something to somebody is something a narcissist cannot entertain in his own mind. "I don't feel guilty for your support because I've given you back a lot. In fact, I've given you more back than I promised." And he quotes another pastor saying that to him. Now remember, these are evangelical leaders. Before the dinner, Trump met privately with a small handful of evangelical leaders and their wives, including Texas megachurch pastor Jack Graham, Franklin Graham, Jerry Falwell Jr., and the American Association of Christian Counselors Tim Clinton. Florida televangelist Paula White and her son also reportedly joined the small gathering. Jack Graham, the senior pastor at Preston Wood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas, who has served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, told the Christian Post that Trump opened up the mic during the dinner to allow evangelical leaders in the room to speak their minds. The prophets are all before the king. "What ensued," Graham said, "was about 35 to 40 minutes of pastors expressing their appreciation for what the Trump administration has been able to do to progress a socially conservative agenda in the last 18 months. So for the next 35 and 40 minutes, these men of God did nothing except lavish praise and glory and honor on President Trump, on how great he is and what a great job he's doing for the country. That was the message the pastors had for the president." Continuing, "While Christians are often called to speak truth to power, Graham said, the leaders in the room felt called to speak love to power. These are the leaders of evangelicalism in 2018 America. These are the modern day prophets. James Dobson said, I have served five presidents in the past 38 years. Oh, really? What do you mean you've served five presidents? You claim to be over radio nationally broadcast for decades, a man of God speaking the word of God to the people of God. What do you mean you served five presidents? A man of God doesn't serve any man. He serves God. I have served five presidents in the past 38 years, and this was perhaps the most exciting event of that time. The president spoke first and thanked us generously for the support we had given to him and his administration since his inauguration. At least 15 ministers and leaders then rose to thank Mr. Trump for keeping his promises during the campaign and since his inauguration. Really? That's the best you can say to the president? Thank you for keeping your promises. Really? Tell me, is Hillary Clinton in prison? Amen. Has America withdrawn from its foreign wars and foreign interventions? Has Trump drained the swamp? Are there fewer globalists in Trump's administration than Obama's and Bush's? No, there are as many or more. Has federal spending gone down? No. Trump has exploded deficit spending by over $1 trillion. Kept your promises? Are you kidding me? Continuing, great appreciation was expressed for defending the sanctity of life. The GOP and Donald Trump have controlled the entire federal government for almost 2 years now. Why haven't they passed the Sanctity of Life Act, which would, under Article 3, Section 2 of the Constitution, overturn Roe versus Wade? Why haven't they done that? Donald Trump and the GOP have not saved a single unborn baby's life over the last 2 years since they've controlled Washington, D.C. Defending the sanctity of life, it's all rhetoric. It's all smoke and mirrors. And these prophets of God don't know better? He said, we thanked him for preserving religious liberty. Really? Preserving religious liberty. We received this note from Michael Hoffman just a couple days ago. Michael Hoffman is the author of the book, Judaism's Strange Gods, that we have carried for some time now. Michael writes, we have just received word that Amazon has banned my book, Judaism's Strange Gods, and two others from being sold via Amazon. He goes on, these volumes maintain a high standard of scholarly excellence, had a majority of favorable reviews, are free of hatred and bigotry, and have sold thousands of copies on Amazon. Suddenly we are told that Amazon KDP has discovered that the books have been in violation of Amazon's content guidelines, quotes, all of these years. Asking for documentation of the charge results in no response. It is enough that the accusation has been tendered. The accused are guilty until proved innocent, although how proof of innocence is presented is anyone's guess. There is no appeals process. This is what is known as tech tyranny. There is a nationwide purge underway that amounts to a new McCarthyism, still quoting Michael Hoffman, blacklisting and banning politically incorrect speakers and history books under the rubric of hate speech accusations, initiated in part by two Zionist organizations, the Southern Poverty Law Center and the Anti-Defamation League. It's a flimsy pretext for censoring controversial scholarly books that cannot be refuted in debate, so they must be banned. In addition to our books being hate-free, we note that there are hundreds of hate-filled Zionist and rabbinic books brimming with ferocious bigotry for Palestinians, Germans, and Goyim in general. Goyim is a Jewish term for non-Jews, which are sold by Amazon. Many dozens of books containing savage attacks on Christianity are sold by Amazon. These volumes are immune from removal and suppression. Meanwhile, the censors demand for their own media. Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon, also owns the Washington Post newspaper, freedom of expression for their writers. Here we observe the familiar hallmark of revolutionary tyranny in this two-tiered ethical system. The insiders demand and grant to themselves and their comrades the freedom they deny to outsiders, using the hate imputation as their excuse. This is a classic illustration, now these are my words, this is a classic illustration of how powerful the Zionist Israeli lobby has become. They not only control the media, they control the social media as well. All the while, our Christian pastors continue to wave the Zionist flag in the name of Genesis 12:3. These Christian pastors and churches are under a deep hypnotic Zionist trance. This makes getting the Israel package, my 15 messages on the truth about Israel, into the hands of as many people as possible, all the more important. And you should also know this, that I will continue to carry Michael Hoffman's book, Judaism's Strange Gods, as long as we have the means of doing so. And you might want to order this book as soon as you can. The techno-fascists have obviously declared war on free speech and are trying to erase any truth that does not align with their globalist, fascist, Zionist agenda. I strongly encourage you to get Judaism Strange Gods. We will have it on our website and here at the fellowship for as long as we are able. I promise you there wasn't an evangelical leader in that room at the White House this past Monday that will say one word of protest about Amazon banning Michael Hoffman's book, Judaism Strange Gods. I guarantee you Trump will say nothing about it. And if any of them even become aware that this ban has taken place against this book and others like it, they will rejoice. Because they are on the side not of free speech and truth, they are on the side of the lies of Zionism. They are as biased in that position as anyone is biased in this debate. And then Graham continued, thanking Trump for the quality of judges appointed, which is another story, and for his defense of Israel. There it is. There it is. Writing for the Jerusalem Post just over the last day or so, Mike Evans, who is the founder of the Friends of Zion Museum in Jerusalem and serves on the Evangelical Faith Advisory Board, spoke briefly at the evangelical meeting on Monday, and he said, and I quote, "Without a doubt, Donald Trump is the best president for Israel." Not, he's the best president for America. He's the best president for Israel. This is coming from the lips of the people who are praising Donald Trump. And Graham continues, "For his support of the military, wars for Israel, wars of aggression. Go up, Ahab, go up. God hath delivered Syria into your hands. Go up, Ahab, go up." Donald Trump has already illegally, immorally, unethically, unconstitutionally launched two missile attacks on the nation of Syria. He's about to launch his third. There is no doubt that he is about to launch another attack on Syria. It could be a matter of days. The plan's already in preparation as we speak. They're talking about Assad is going to launch another chemical attack on his people. These chemical attacks are not launched by Bashar al-Assad. They are launched by al-Nusra and ISIS and al-Qaeda and the other terrorist states, terrorist entities under the control of the United States, Israel, Saudi Arabia, and Great Britain. They are false flags through and through, designed to give the president the justification for launching his attacks on Syria. Thank you for your support for the military. Thank you for your wars for Israel. Thank you for your wars of aggression. Go up, Donald Trump. Go up. For ending the Johnson Amendment, Graham continues, that he had denied the church freedom of speech. That is a total, absolute lie. I'll get to that in a minute. And many other issues for which we are grateful. Many in attendance pledged their intention to help get out the vote for the midterm elections. And people say Chuck Baldwin is a political pastor. They are going to go help get out the vote for the Republicans in the midterm elections. This was a stated plan of these pastors at that meeting. Does anybody have any ability to think and reason anymore? When Barack Obama was running, many black pastors around the country used their pulpits to promote the candidacy of Barack Obama. Fine. A pastor of whatever political persuasion is still a citizen of the United States and has every right to the freedom of speech along with anybody else in this country. If they want to get up and promote Barack Obama, fine. So be it. But I remember the conservative Republican preachers across America moaning and groaning and complaining about the black pastors across the country that were promoting Barack Obama from their pulpit. They can't do that. That's just politics. That's politics in the pulpit. We don't need politics in the pulpit. Well, now we got the evangelical conservative pastors in America that are using their pulpits, and I guarantee you they did this Sunday all over the country, to promote Donald Trump and the Republican Party. They're doing the same thing that the black pastors were doing under the Obama years. Now it's just a Republican instead of a Democrat. I'm the guy, Chuck Baldwin, the one who's always accused of being the political pastor. I'm the guy who says, it doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Constitution is right. Unconstitution is wrong. I'm the one who has said, it doesn't matter what political party you are. It matters what is right, what is honest, and what is constitutional. That's what matters. But I'm the political pastor. Really? Got the liberal pastors over here promoting Barack Obama. You got the conservative pastor over here promoting Donald Trump from the pulpit, and they're not political. And I'm promoting neither, and I'm saying everybody needs to follow the same rules of right and decency and constitution and natural law, and I'm political. Does anybody have a brain left? There were heartfelt prayers for the president and the first lady, and also for Vice President Mike Pence and his wife Karen, who were also in attendance. It was a moving and encouraging gathering, I think, for the invitees and also for our president. Dallas megachurch pastor Robert Jeffries, one of Trump's staunchest evangelical supporters, told Fox News that the event almost turned into a bit of a campaign rally. No kidding. Leader after leader stood up and started talking about why they supported President Trump, Jeffries said. You're great. You're wonderful. Go up. You're terrific. You're the best president. Other notable evangelicals who attended the meeting included Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, televangelist Kenneth Copeland, megachurch pastor Jensen Franklin, Faith and Freedom Coalition's Ralph Reed, Maryland Bishop Harry Jackson, San Diego megachurch pastor Jim Garlow, former Southern Baptist Convention President Ronnie Floyd, and Hispanic evangelical leader the Reverend Samuel Rodriguez. And from NBC News, in a closed-door meeting with evangelical leaders Monday night, President Donald Trump repeated his claim that he had gotten rid of a law forbidding churches and charitable organizations from endorsing political candidates, according to recorded excerpts reviewed by NBC News. In fact, the law remains on the books after efforts to kill it in Congress last year failed. But Trump cited this alleged accomplishment as one in a series of gains he has made for his conservative Christian supporters, as he warned, quote, Donald Trump, you're one election away from losing everything that you've got, close quote. Really? One election away from losing everything we've got? I don't think so. We still have the Constitution. We still have the Bill of Rights. We still have the Declaration of Independence. And we still have God. We still have His Word. We still have truth. We still have natural law. And we still have a heart full of conviction to defend all of the above. I'm sorry, we've lost nothing. Trump goes on, the level of hatred, the level of anger is unbelievable. Have you heard what Donald Trump calls, the names he calls, the people he doesn't like? Talk about anger and hate. He said, now listen to this very carefully. Part of it is because of some of the things I've done for you and for me and for my family, but I've done them. This November 6 election is very much a referendum not only on me. Trump said, it's a referendum, listen carefully to the words he used. It's a referendum on your religion. Your religion. Not our religion, not our faith, your religion. I've heard these pastors around America saying that Donald Trump professes to be a born-again Christian. We have never one time heard Donald Trump publicly profess Jesus as his personal Savior. Not once. Your religion. Still quoting Trump. Now, one of the things I'm most proud of is getting rid of the Johnson Amendment, the president said. That was a disaster for you. The president doesn't have the power to repeal a law. Only Congress can do that. Gregory Magarian, a constitutional law professor at Washington University Law School, said, Trump doesn't have the legal authority to overturn the Johnson Amendment. You would think, Magarian added, that the conservative religious leaders would get impatient at the continued repetition of that claim. You would think that there would be one of those preachers in attendance that would have the brains to figure out, sorry, Mr. Trump, you cannot overturn a law of Congress with an executive order. But Trump gets up and claims that that's exactly what he's done, and all these pastors do is applaud and cheer and say, yay! And it's all a lie. He, Trump, is lying to those preachers. He's lying to them. And they're applauding him for lying. I wonder how many of these preachers are lying to their people in their own churches. They don't mind being lied to by the President of the United States because they lie every Sunday to their own congregations. He lied. Can you imagine the gall of a man to stand in front of 100 supposed men of God and deliberately lie to them? But he knows they will cheer him anyway. He knows they will laud him anyway. Do you still remember what we read in 1 Kings chapter 22? You better believe it fits. So quoting the NBC News report now, in the beginning of his private remarks to the evangelical leaders, Trump cited a comment, and this is very important. He cited a comment he said was made by Robert Jeffress, a Southern Baptist leader who is one of his religious allies in that preliminary private group before the larger body. Trump said, quote, I had the great Robert Jeffress back there. Hello, Robert. Who said about me, he's quoting Pastor Jeffress, who said about Donald Trump, He may not be the perfect human being, but he is the greatest leader for Christianity. Close quote. Trump said to applause and laughter. Laughter. He may not be the perfect human being. No, you all know what a scum bag, morally and ethically, Donald Trump has been and is for his entire life. Your conscience, Pastor Jeffress, made you say what you said. He may not be a perfect human being. You know all about it. You know about his deceit, his treachery. You know about the way he's stolen millions and billions of dollars and left people with nothing in his wake. You know of his bankruptcies, and you know of his connections to the Jewish mafia and the mafia in Las Vegas and the mafia in Atlantic City. You know about his crooked deals in business, and you know about his philanderings and his immoralities, his entire life, his adulteries, and the way he has behaved himself as a man. You know all of that. And then you say, we know he's not a perfect human being, but he is the greatest leader for Christianity. Wait a minute, Pastor Jeffries. I thought you were supposed to be a leader of Christianity. I thought these 100 evangelical pastors at that meeting are supposed to be the leaders of Christian. I thought it was the men of God. I thought it was the man who had the calling and the equipping of the Spirit of God to stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God to the people of God with the anointing of God and the Spirit of God on their lives to preach. Thus saith the Lord. I thought these were the leaders of Christianity in any country. You are saying that this immoral reprobate is the greatest leader of Christianity in America? This coming from a man of God? This coming from a prophet of God? Are you kidding me? I'm ashamed of you, Pastor Jeffress. I'm ashamed of you, Franklin Graham. I'm ashamed of all those pastors that were in that room, and not one of them had the blood of Micaiah flowing to his veins when he could stand up and speak not love, but truth to power. Go up, Ahab, go up. Micaiah goes back to jail. And Ahab goes to war with Syria. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, had instructed his commanders in the field. He showed far more character than Ahab even thought about. He said to his commanders, "This is Ahab's doing. This is not Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat has let himself get sucked into Ahab's evil designs. Our war is not with Jehoshaphat. Our war is not even with the Israeli people or army." He said, "This is Ahab's war." He said, "You don't pursue the fight." This is to his commanders, his Syrian commanders in the field. "You don't pursue this fight until you are assured that you are pursuing Ahab. You make sure that you are fighting Ahab, no one else. Meanwhile, Ahab gets Jehoshaphat in the corner and he says, here's what I think we ought to do. He said, I'm gonna dress up as a common soldier. And he said, I want you to wear the king's colors and the king's uniform and fly the king's flag and the king's chariot. I want you to be out front. And I'll be incognito. And Jehoshaphat goes along with that. What's wrong with him? Why is it that good people can be so stupid? I mean, would you not think, wait a minute, this is your war. This is your idea. And you're going to dress up incognito, and you want me to be you. But he does it. So the battle begins. The Syrians see the king's flag, the king's chariot, the king's colors. And they assume that it's Ahab. And they launch their attack against him. They're winning. Jehoshaphat and Ahab's forces are being beaten. Jehoshaphat realizes he's about to die. And he cries out to God for help. When he did that, the Syrian commanders realized that was Jehoshaphat and not Ahab, and they withdrew the charge and they let him go. And Jehoshaphat got out of Israel as quickly as he could, and he went home. Fortunate to be alive. The Syrians withdrew the attack. That's not Ahab. Where's Ahab? In this lull in the battle, because the Syrians were not pressing the attack, they would not do so without knowing where Ahab was. An archer took his bow and arrow and at random, at a venture, it says in the King James. He wasn't aiming at anything. He just wanted to shoot his bow and arrow. I got my bow, I got my arrow, I'm all dressed up. I'm ready to fight, and there's no war going on. What the heck? But God aimed that arrow. Right into the center of Ahab's body. And when the Israeli army realized that their king was mortally wounded, they ran for home. Just as Micaiah the prophet had said they would. You'll be left without a leader, without a king, and you're all going to run for home. And that's exactly what they did. And Ahab died. And some men came and washed out the blood from Ahab's chariot onto the ground. And the dogs came and licked the blood that came from the body of Ahab, just as the prophet of God had said would happen to Ahab years before. I submit to you, my dear friends, that 1 Kings chapter 22 is as germane and relevant to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, to the body of Christ today, to the men of God today, as it was when it was written thousands of years ago. The problem has never been the Ahabs of this world, or the Jehoshaphats of this world, or the Barack Obamas of this world, or the Donald Trumps of this world. The problem has always been the prophets of God not being the prophets of God. There were 400 prophets of Ahab on that day. And there was one prophet of God. And that one prophet of God was worth more than all of the 400 prophets of Ahab. Oh, dear God in heaven, would you please give us more Micaiahs for America. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer.